Good morning, everybody. My name is Patrick Bicknell. I'm the location pastor here in Walled Lake. And as we mentioned a few weeks ago, we are doing a little bit of a special gathering this morning. We have some very special guests with us. We're just very thankful to have them part of our gathering this morning. And so if just for a moment, if you guys could please stand so I can introduce you guys. So with us this morning, we have Ryan Woods, who is the mayor pro tem of Walled Lake. And we have Rosemary Beyer, who is a member of the Michigan State Senate, gathering with us this morning. So we just want to thank them. We just wanted to take a moment as a church to thank you for the service that you guys do for our community and for our state. Because we believe, as we will talk about this morning, that the Bible calls us to honor those who are in positions of authority and leadership, because we know that the responsibility that you guys have is immense. It is big. And what we want to do as a church, we want to live that out. And so this is the first time we've done this as the River Church. And so our challenge and charge to our people is to be praying for you guys specifically being here and for our leadership, people who are in positions of leadership. So this morning we're going to pray over you guys. And my challenge to you guys that are here is choose one of them this week and pray for them. Pray for the roles that they have, for the things that they need to take care of, and for the care that they have for our community and for our state. So we really would just encourage you and challenge you to do that this week. So we're going to pray for you guys for just a moment, and then we'll jump into the sermon. So Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for this opportunity. We thank you so much for these two individuals who are gathering with us this morning. And I want to personally pray for Rosemary and for Ryan, and for their positions in Walled Lake and in the Michigan State Senate, Lord, we just ask that you would be working through them to bring justice to the world, to bring help to those who are downcast, to those who are downtrodden. Help them to be lights to this world, to bring peace, and to do, Lord, what leaders are meant to do. And so, God, we just thank them so much for being here, and I ask for the body here in Walled Lake, for those who follow you as Lord and Savior, that we would take this challenge seriously and this charge to be praying for them and be praying for the responsibilities that have been placed on their shoulders to care for the people of the state and our community. So God, we love you so much. We thank you for this morning. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So I was going to start this gathering by asking you if you are ready. And I realized that was just a silly question because it doesn't matter if you're ready or not. The snow is already here. And we're going to have to live with it, right? You wake up this morning, it's that time. I think my wife was saying it the other day. She's like, I just feel like I didn't get enough fall. Like, I don't want fall to be done. And I'm like, well, too bad. The snow is here. It's winter. Like, it's just, we got to live with it now, right? But the best part is that means we can all start putting up our Christmas trees. Yeah, we don't got to wait till after Thanksgiving. Let's get rid of that. Let's celebrate Christmas, you know? But I saw that out there this morning. I was like, I had to bring that up. But this morning, as we started out honoring our government leaders, this is something that, when it comes to politics, can be a very controversial topic, can be a very controversial area. But we believe, as followers of Christ, or people who believe the Bible, we need to live out what the Bible commands us to do, regardless of what anyone says. And this isn't about any sort of political allegiance, Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative. Our allegiance is to the Lord. And the Bible tells us to honor and to pray for those in leadership. And so very excited to go through what Romans 13 says about that this morning. And now, if you've been following along with us through the book of Romans, our church here, we've been studying this book since May. We've been going through very in-depth of the book of Romans, and it is a great theological book that lays out the gospel very clearly. And the gospel just being the good news of Jesus Christ. And we go through Romans 1, I'm talking about how every single one of us, no matter who we are, what we've done, where we've been born, we have sinned. We have hurt people. We have rebelled against God, and that due to our sin, we are deserving of a punishment, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the amazing truth that God, in his great love for us, sent Jesus to this world to die for us because he loved us so much. So we've been diving into the depths of this truth, And then starting in Romans 12, we started talking about the practical aspects of what that looks like as being followers of Christ. What does it mean now that we follow Jesus? How do we live that out? And you may be thinking, what a weird break in the book of Romans to start talking about the government. Right, we're talking about being followers of Christ and these deep theological truths, and then Paul seemingly out of nowhere just goes, all right, government, let's talk about it. However, I think some context will help us to understand why Paul felt it essential to bring this up, especially as we talk about how we live our lives as followers of Jesus. Why is it important to bring this up? So in the New Testament time, as they were writing this book, as Paul wrote this, it was around 55 to 58 AD. And during this time, there were many different factors that caused trouble between Christians and the governing authorities. Some of these factors being deep issues between the Jews and the Roman Empire. In Acts 18:2, we see that Emperor Claudius actually banned Jews from Rome. There had been riots, there had been insurrections, there had been questioned authority, and there was a restlessness within the Jewish people towards the empire. And so because of this and the close ties between Christianity and Judaism, it meant that the Roman Empire started to associate Christianity with Judaism. And so because of that, in the minds of the authorities, Christians were placed under the same categories, which then led to Paul and other New Testament writers to say, we need to avoid any of these rebellious tendencies. We need to avoid this questioning of authority. It also made it necessary to bring it up because there were also Christians who had a misunderstanding of what it meant that Christ is king in this world. And so we believe as Christians, right, Jesus is our king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But people started questioning, what does that mean in this world? We have the emperor, we have the governors. Do we need to follow them? Do we not need to follow them? If we're citizens of heaven, why do we got to follow these laws, right? What's the point of following what the government says? All these factors kind of led into Paul bringing this up and saying, hey, let's clear the misconceptions. Let's look at what we as followers of Christ are meant to live as within our respective nations and empires and governments. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 13. If you got your Bible, go ahead and open up there. If not, you can follow along on the screen. But we're going to be in Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says this: let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So the very first command that we get in this discussion about the government and our governing authorities is very clear from Paul. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And now I know for some of you, I know you personally out there, some of you have that defiant spirit. Or you want to just be contrarian. You hear, wait a minute, being subject, obeying the rule? No, that's not what I want to do. But we see here, it's our very first command as we talk about our relationship to the government. We have to know right off the bat what our relationship is to our leaders. And what's really unique is I was studying this week. That word subject is so much more than just a simple obedience. Right? It's more than just saying, you know what, okay, they're leaders, they're placed in those positions, and we're just going to follow it even though I don't want to, even though I don't respect their authority. I'm just going to do it because that's what the Bible says. The word subject actually goes deeper than that. And it means an understanding of their authority. So recognizing that they have that authority, that it's been given to them, and a willingness to be subject to that authority. Right? So we're talking about more than just like a blind obedience. It is an actual conscious decision on our part as followers of Christ to say, I see the authority, I recognize it, and I'm going to willingly be subject and obey the rules and laws of the land. Now, the important thing to see here, however, is why Paul says this. Right? Why Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, be subject to every governing authority. And the two things that Paul lays out as the basis for our obedience, for our subjection to the governing authorities, has nothing to do with our feeling towards the leaders. It has nothing to do with our political beliefs, because believe it or not, Republican and Democrat wasn't here in the Bible at the time. Has nothing to do with who the leaders are. Paul puts the basis and the claim in God. The very first thing he goes back to is not, what do we think about that? No, no, he says, our allegiance to the Lord, the basis is in God. What does God say? And so he says two things. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So that very first point, there is no authority in this world, no matter how big or small, if we are followers of Christ, we believe no authority that is there except given from God. Whether a police chief, a city council member, a mayor, a senator, a president, we believe all of these forms of authority have been given from God. They're only allowed because God has given it. And I actually want to look at a place in Scripture that I think shows this in a unique way. So in John chapter 19, verse 10, this is during the crucifixion of Jesus. And when Jesus was crucified, a little context to this, part of the Jewish custom during Passover, they believed no one could be put to death during that time. So the reason why Jesus had to appear before the Roman governor at the time was because of that law. So they had to try and try him under Roman law. So he appears before Pontius Pilate, who is the Roman governor to Judea of the time. And while he's there, Pilate begins to question him. Why are you here? What are these claims? Can you give an answer for yourself? And Jesus doesn't answer him until this part in John 19. And in verse 10, it says this. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." So now, obviously, this story is focusing on the crucifixion, right? We're not going to try and take this out of context. But Jesus affirms here, our Savior, who we follow, he says, you have no authority unless it is given you from above. He says, my Father is the one that has given you authority. And Jesus says, I'm submissive to my Father. I'm submissive to the Father's will. I mean, what a picture that we see there. We believe Jesus was innocent, right? He didn't commit any sins. He didn't break any laws, but Jesus had his mind focused on something bigger. Wasn't using that time to say, well, let's focus on the government. Let me rebel against this government. No, 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 no. He was focused on the will of the Father, what he was doing. And so we see here in this place and within Romans, the very first thing we start with is all places of authority are there because God has placed them. And then secondly, he takes the claim even further. And not only does he say all authority is from God, but actually those that exist, those that are in the places of authority have been instituted by God. Now I know what some of you may be thinking, because I had the same thoughts myself. Wait a minute, Pastor. Does this mean just the good rulers? Right? What about all the terrible leaders in history? We don't even got to say them. We can all think of the unending list of bad leaders. Surely you don't mean that Democrat or that Republican that I don't like. Surely Paul wouldn't say this and write this knowing all of the bad leaders that would exist in history. I'm glad you asked that. Thank you. But at the time of writing this, do you guys know who the Emperor of Rome was? The emperor was Nero. And so this is around 55, 58 AD. Paul's writing this during the time of one of the worst persecutions against Christians that the church had ever seen. So much so that later on in Emperor Nero's reign, he persecuted Christians to the point where he killed them, tied them to lampposts, and burned them and used them to light the streets of the city. Paul knew the wickedness that he was living under. But what's he say? Those who exist have been instituted by God. He appeals back to God. It's because he has a belief and a high appreciation for the sovereignty of God, God's absolute control over the universe. And we see this worked out in some other verses. So Daniel 2:21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. No leader is placed in power without the Lord knowing it. No leader is placed in authority without the Lord allowing it. God is sovereign even over the most evil rulers the world has ever seen. We need to have that foundation of our belief in God. Now, it does need to be made clear. So we're going to start there, right? The Lord is sovereign. There are some questions that this passage doesn't mention or reference. Right? So there's some questions that we have that just aren't answered here. Right? What do we do about revolutions? What country do we live in? Right? It's not answered in this passage. How are evil leaders placed in authority? Right? How does that work out? We aren't told the ins and outs of that here. Or what about when a government tries to force us to do something the Bible commands us not to do? Well, we know from other places in the scripture, in those instances, we obey God rather than men. Right? Just go to the book of Daniel. You can go through the stories in Daniel that tell us, what do we do when that happens? I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right, Nebuchadnezzar says, bow down to the image I make. And what do they say? Nope. We're not doing that. Our allegiance is to God. They were willing to go to death for it. Daniel, do not pray to your God. A decree from the king. What's he say? Nope. I'm not going to deny my God, even if it brings death. And those men served the king. Worked for the king. Were in the king's court. They respected the authority. But when it got to the place where it was God or men, we obey God. But rather, in this section, Paul is giving us a general command in regards to leadership. Right? This isn't a end-all, be-all. Right? There are questions that aren't brought up in this passage that we're not going to answer this morning. But what is clear from the start of this section is that when we acknowledge that God is the one who instituted authority, establishes authority, ordains authority, that puts a weight and responsibility on both the governing leaders and us as those who are subject to them. Now let's look at what those are in the rest of this section. So continuing in Romans 13, verse number 3, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So we always start with that authority is from God first. That those in authority are placed there by God. And like I said, that naturally brings a weight to it. It brings a weight there to know that it is the God of the universe who we believe created everything, actually instituted and placed humans in places of authority for a purpose. And in verse 4, it says that the governing rulers, the leaders, they are God's servant for good. And I believe that weight in this office comes from the description as God's servant. Now, it kind of makes me think, so I told you guys before, I played football my entire life growing up. And my position was always that of being the safety. So I, if you're looking at the football field, I was always the last line of defense, right? I could see everything. It was kind of a nice role. It was had some good power and authority to it as I led the defense, but I could see everything. But with that position came a responsibility. Because if anything got behind me, whose fault was it? Yeah, I couldn't blame anyone in front of me. I'm the last line of defense. So I may have this, what looks like a good job, but there's a weight to that, right? If I fail on my job, someone gets behind me, it's on me. Now, the same is true for our leaders. The weight that is placed there if good is not upheld, if justice is not upheld, instituted by God, authority given by God, God's servant for good, that is a weighty responsibility. Again, all the more important to be praying for our leaders. Be praying not only for the people that are here, but for the leaders all over our country in this world. Now, what is the purpose for those roles and offices? What are those leaders meant to do once they are in the positions of leadership? And I couldn't live with myself. I couldn't forgive myself if I didn't say this morning. Because I'm a nerd. I love superheroes. All I could think about is Spider-Man. With great power comes great responsibility. They're basically God's Spider-Man, right? That's all I could think about. But verse 4, what is the governing leaders meant to do? But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, I don't think the Bible is calling the leaders to be walking around with a sword and slicing anyone in half who speeds or who jaywalks, right? But it's imagery to display that the purpose of our governing leaders is to uphold justice. It's to live out the justice and make sure it is seen in this world. And the reason for that is because justice is an essential aspect of God's character. It is an essential aspect of who God is. But he is loving. He is gracious. He is merciful. But he is also just. And Isaiah chapter 30 says that the Lord is a God of justice. And what we believe about our God is that he cares immensely for his creation. He has so much care for every single person in the world, so much love for every single person in the world. Right? We already talked about it with Jesus, where he sent his son to die for the world. But that love continues to go further for everyone. And we talked about last week that the Lord hates sin. Hates the evil that's in this world, hates how sin has made a muck of relationships and people and caused so much hurt. Not only does he reject sin that causes pain and hurt, but one of the ways he reveals justice in the world is that he ensures that justice is upheld through governing leaders. So in Jesus, we see the judgment of sin. But we also see the way that he works this out in our world by placing leaders in positions of authority to uphold justice. And now we must not overlook this. The institution of governing leaders through God is another great picture into the heart of God, into his love and care for creation. Sin has caused so much evil and hurt in the world. All of us have experienced it. We see it all over the place. And honestly, in the culture we live in, it just feels like it's increasing and increasing and increasing. And although this evil and pain due to our sin is happening, God is still loving and gracious enough to appoint people to fight for the justice of all. Right? In hopes that that's how they will carry out their leadership, that this justice will be given to every single person. God loves and cares for the oppressed, the downcast, the downtrodden of the world. And he has placed the responsibility on our leaders to ensure that this justice is upheld. What a way for God to love his people. Why do we honor them? Why do we pray for them? Why do I think it's so wonderful that across all our 9 locations, we have government leaders there that are being prayed for and honored for? It's because of the responsibility they have in our society. It's a weighty responsibility, and our hope should be that they carry out the justice of God, the care and love that God has for his people, that they would live that out. Now, what is our weight and responsibility? Right, so we look at what the governing leaders are meant to do, but what about us, those who are meant to be subject to their leadership? First off, back in verse 3, he says, then do what is good, and you will receive approval. Now, general command here, right? Simply put, if we obey and follow the laws, then we have no fear of harm coming to us, right? Simply put, if you don't want to get in trouble, don't do something to get in trouble. Makes me think about, I was a youth pastor for about 4 or 5 years, and I always loved those conversations with certain high schoolers. They come to me and they go, my mom and dad, they grounded me again for no reason. Go, oh, tell me about it. What happened? Well, I snuck out of the house and lied to them, didn't do my chores, was on my phone when I wasn't supposed to. But they just hate me. They grounded me for no reason. I'm like, did you maybe think about not doing those things? They give plenty of times it happened to me too, right? Now, obviously, as I said at the beginning, our allegiance is to God. And there are going to be times when people are placed in places of authority who don't live out good and who do evil. But in general, this is what we're talking about in Romans 13. When our leaders are living out how God has called them to lead, then this truth will apply to us. Our responsibility. Let us do what is good. Let us do what is just. Let us follow the laws. Let us do that to help our leaders uphold justice. But also, as I was thinking about this, as followers of Christ, why should we follow law? Why do we do these things? So that nothing gets in the way of what our main goal is as Christians. So that nothing gets in the way of our testimony to us following the Lord. What is our main goal as followers of Christ? Our main goal is spreading the gospel to the world. Our main goal is taking this great news, this great need that the world has, and giving it to them. And I just thought, let us do all that we can to focus on spreading the gospel. Right? Why get in these fights and breaking the law and doing something? Well, I just don't agree with that law. I just don't agree with what that says, so therefore I'm going to fight that. And what it does, it takes our attention, our focus away from what we're meant to do. It makes me think about Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, Jesus Christ. Short of the government commanding us not to follow our God, we are subject. Because we're not focused about other things. We're focused about spreading the gospel to the world. Just because we don't agree with a politician or a president doesn't mean we can forfeit our testimony and not be subject to our leaders. And another thing, why let this consume us as followers of Christ? Why let it consume us? And a question I thought about, are you as consumed with loving your neighbor as you are with whatever political race is going on? Are you as consumed with making sure lost people who we believe are going to hell, they stay in their unbelief, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as you are with what the president did or didn't do yesterday? That's why he says, do what is good. Give them no cause to inflict harm and wrath on us. You have something bigger to focus on. The good news of Jesus Christ is what this world needs. This then leads into our wait. Romans 13:5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. We see our responsibility is to do what is good, to do what is just, to obey and be subject to those God placed in places of authority. But what's the weight to that? Why do we do it? We do it unto the Lord. 1 Peter 2 puts it in such a wonderful way. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. What's our weight? Why do we do this? Why is the Bible commanding us to live this way in our nation? It is out of our desire and love for God that we obey the rulers. If we follow Christ, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, if we believe what the Bible says, he has placed them there. He has a purpose for why he's ordained it in this way. He is in control of it. And simply put, if God has called us to be subject to our governing leaders, that's enough. If God tells us to do something, we do it. We believe that he is leading us in that way. What's the weight? Are you willing to obey God over your political preferences? Where's your allegiance? Just to do it when it's convenient? Just to do it when all the things that our leaders are doing, we want them to do? Those stipulations are not put here in the Bible. Simply put, God has placed them there. God has told us to obey, to be in subject. And anything short of them commanding us to not do or follow God, we live and obey. So to wrap up with verses 6 through 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now I want to end this message by giving a charge to our governing authorities and to us as subject to them. Because in these last few verses, I think, help us to see where do we go from here? How do we live this out? Practically, what can we do to live this out? I'll say for our governing authorities here with us this morning, listen to what the Bible says here. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. I believe the Lord gives the means for us to accomplish what he has called us to do. And I know for me as pastor, the Lord has called me to this place. And he has called the church to give so that I can focus my time on caring for the church, preaching the word, caring for the flock. As governing authorities, we believe the Bible says that the Lord has instituted governments and taxes and means so that you can do what you were called to do. Mainly uphold justice, punish evil, care for the sick, the poor, the lowly of this world. Be the ones who will fight for them when no one else is fighting for them. Because we believe an essential aspect of the God that we worship, the God of this universe, is justice, is caring for those who can't stand up for themselves. And we say, do this with zeal. Refuse the bribe. Do what is right, even if your party or your friends or your family disagree with you. do this out of reverence for God. And I'll say my earnest desire, and I believe the earnest desire of our church, is that ultimately, first and foremost, that you would put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because we believe Jesus came to this world to die for the sins of every single person. Regardless of their political beliefs, regardless of where they come from, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life for us to have salvation. And our hope would be that this morning, if you haven't, that you would put your faith in Jesus, seeing the great love that he has for you, that he has for all of us. Reminded of just John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So that if you do put your faith in him, this true love, peace, and justice can be lived out in the leadership positions that God has placed you. Now to us, Christian called to be in subject to the governing authorities, listen to what the Bible says. Respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. I just have a couple questions for you to reflect on this morning. Do we have an earnest desire for God's justice, grace, and mercy to be lived out in all areas of our world? Do we have an earnest desire for our political and governing leaders to ensure that these traits are upheld in our society? Or do we only want to see the politicians that we like do these things? So that we can say, look at the person I don't like. They failed. Ha ha, look, I can post this thing on Facebook now. I can rub it in my friend's face who voted for them. Look, they failed to uphold justice. Not understanding what that means. That there are people that God cares for and loves for who justice was not brought to them. Where is our desire in all of this? If our hearts are being transformed, as Romans 12 says, that by the mercies of God, we are a living sacrifice to him, be transformed by the renewal of our mind, then our desire should be that of God's. That all of our leaders, whether we like them or not, whether we agree with them or not, because they're going to do things you disagree with, in the same way I do things here that you disagree with me, is our desire to see them that of God's, to see them uphold justice in this world. If that is our desire, which it should be, as the Bible commands us to have, then we should be praying constantly for them. Praying for every single leader. Even if you don't agree with everything they do, or like everything that they do, we believe, as the Bible says, God has placed them in authority. Who are we to not pray for them? Do we think we know what is best? Are we going to look at what God says here and go, nope, I don't agree with that. I'm not going to pray for them. Let our hearts not lead us to that place. Let our desires to be shaped and molded through what the Word of God says. And again, I'll come back to my charge I said this morning. Choose one of these leaders who came and pray for them. I'd even say take it a step further. Think of any political leader or governmental authority that you don't like. Pray for them. Our allegiance to the Lord. Our citizenship is of heaven. Let these things not lead us and distract us from what we are called to do as followers of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. And I thank you for this morning to be able to have a few government leaders come and be a part of our gathering with us. And again, we just pray for them and the responsibility that's been placed on their shoulders from you. I just, I'm thinking about the gospel and coming back to that. The most important need in this world is for every single person to know you as Lord and Savior. Because even though we couldn't earn it, we couldn't deserve your love, there's nothing we can do to obtain it. You still sent your Son to this world to die for us, to be buried and rose again, so that whoever puts their faith in you, they don't need to go to church enough, they don't need to do a Bible study enough. It's not about anything else except putting our faith in you. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that your Spirit is stirring within them, and I pray that you would give them the confidence to step forward and say, I'm putting my faith in Jesus. Even if they don't know what that means or what the next step is, Lord, give them the confidence to respond today, to not wait another second. And Lord, I pray that us as a church, that we would take this charge and this command in the Bible seriously. And that we would pray for those in leadership so that your love and your justice can be shown in this world. So God, we love you. We praise you. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Continue our praise to him. Can we just reflect on the character of God? I've been reading through Deuteronomy lately, and chapter 4 is of Moses speaking to the Israelites about the recap of the Exodus. And if you're familiar with the story, it's when God pulled his people out of slavery from Egypt, rescued them, took them through the wilderness into a land that he promised to them. And if you've read it, in the chapter of Exodus, they go through a lot. A lot where they're starving, and they lack water. They don't know where they're going. They don't have trust. And there's so much cloudedness just in front of them, and they don't know what they're doing. But God continues to point to him, himself, and say, trust in me. I will carry you. I've carried you this far, and I'm not going to let you go. Even if you can't see where I'm taking you, I know where I'm taking you. And I promise that it is good. I promise that it is better than anything you could ever imagine. So Moses stands in front of the people and gives him the recap. He says, look at what the Lord has done for you. He's rescued you. No other God that you have ever heard of has ever done that for anyone. He gave plagues to a people who were holding you captive, forced them to let you go, parted a sea for you to walk on dry sand, guided you with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Do you not see what is in front of your eyes right now, the mighty power of the Almighty God? Who am I to question it? Who am I to deny it? So in everything I do, let it be unto the Lord and not for the hearts of men. Colossians 3:23. May I do everything for God and not for myself, not for others, but for him. Because he's the one that deserves the praise and the glory. So we're going to sing, oh, praise the name, one of my favorite songs. Let's praise the name of the Almighty King and Father.
Savior on that cursed tree. Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone.
That you would be with us in our personal lives, God, that we could devote ourselves to you, that we would understand what that means and why we should do it. God, that you are the only one who's worthy. Please be with us throughout our weeks. Help us to focus upon you in everything that we do, to pray for others, especially when we disagree, especially when my flesh wants otherwise, Lord, that we do everything unto you. Pray for those who need it. Thank you, God, for being almighty and powerful. Thank you, God, for delivering us from evil. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for who you are. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you.
Today, we
wish you well on the rest of your week, and we hope to see you next week. Have a good day.